Fall too far behind the Ten Commandments, although every day we have to think about them. But I want to go on to something a little different, but it's still connected. And that is, it's very important to know that there is a klal in Chazal, and I'm sure you've heard of this klal, Ein Mukdam U'Me'ucher B'Torah. That means the Torah, the Torah does not follow strict chronological sequence. There are events in the Torah which are described as if first this happened, then that happened, when in point of fact, they happened in a reverse order or the like. Now, Ein Mukdam U'Me'ucher B'Torah doesn't mean there's no reason. Obviously, whenever something is out of order, there would be a reason, but it may be out of order. So you need to know, I want to tell you Rashi's approach here. Rashi in Sefer Shmos makes major, major surgery in terms of rearranging the chronology of events in the book of Shmos. In fact, this is the most radical surgery he makes in the whole Torah. And let me just show you, I'm probably going to only give you one example today, which is the less drastic example. Let's make a map, just a brief outline, of all of the events from the time the Jewish people came to the Sinai Desert. Now that begins chapter 19, Perek Yates, Pasuk Aleph. That is when they arrived at the Sinai Desert, at the foot of Mount Sinai. And if you recall, that was what? That was Rosh Chodesh of the third month. And since in the Torah, we always count the months from Nisan, so they came to Har Sinai, Rosh Chodesh Sivan. And for the entire week, now the Ten Commandments were given, that's a machlokes in the Gemara, they were either given the 6th of Sivan, or they were given the 7th of Sivan. That's a machlokes in the Gemara, depending on how you interpret the verses. Machlokes in Maseches Shabbos, was the Torah given the 6th of Sivan, or was the Torah given, when I say the Torah, okay, I want to be very precise. When I say the Torah was given, what I mean is the Ten Commandments were given. Remember, we didn't get the whole Torah on Shavuos. Moshe then went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days. Okay, so I want to be very precise. When we say the Torah was given, we mean the Ten Commandments were given. They were either given on the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan. That's a machlokas in the Gemara. Now, let me point out the anomaly. I think I raised it as a question and I'm not going to answer it. And that is, the holiday of Shavuos is on the 6th of Sivan, no matter what, right? So, meaning, even if the Torah was given on the 7th of Sivan, the holiday of Shavuos is on the 6th of Sivan. So that raises a very obvious question. Why would we celebrate the holiday of Shavuos on the 6th of Sivan if the Ten Commandments were not given until the 7th of Sivan? But all I want you to know is the machlokes in the Gemara, see, because people will make a linkage when the linkage is not true. People link the machlokas in the Gemara to when Shavuos is. Not true. Obviously, there's not an argument in the Gemara when Shavuos is. Shavuos is celebrated when it's celebrated, but there's a machlokas when was Matan Torah. And then you have a real, real good question. Matan Torah was the 7th. Why did that opinion celebrate Shavuos on the 6th? But in reality, okay, I don't want to overcomplicate things. In reality, it's not really a question. And let me explain why. The holiday of Shavuos in the Torah is not based on a calendar date at all. Pesach is celebrated the 15th of Nisan. Rosh Hashanah is celebrated the 1st of Tishrei. Yom Kippur is celebrated the 10th of Tishrei. Sukkot is celebrated the 15th of Tishrei. Yeah. But the Torah does not say you celebrate Shavuos on the 6th of Sivan. The Torah doesn't say it. The Torah says you celebrate Shavuos on the 50th day of the Omer period. Now the Omer period starts on the second day of Pesach when we bring an offering of barley. It happens to be based on our calendar that the 6th of Sivan will be the 50th day of the Omer. But that's only because in our calendar it's already built in that the month of Nisan has 30 days and the month of Iyar has 29 days. So if you have a fixed 30 and 29, then you start counting 50, take a calendar and you'll see this, it'll always be the 6th of Sivan. But that's not inevitable. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the months did not have a predetermined length. There was no such thing as you knew ahead of time if a month is 29 or a month is 30. Rosh Chodesh depended not on some predetermined length of a month. It depended on when witnesses saw the new moon. As a result, it's possible for any month to be 29 days if the witnesses saw the new moon on the 30th. Or a month could be 30 days if the witnesses didn't see the new moon till the 31st day, the night of the 31st day. Now, if Nisan and Iyar are both 29 days, then the 50th day of the Omer would be the 7th of Sivan, which is the right day. If Nisan and Iyar are both 30 days, then the 50th day will be the 5th of Sivan, which is clearly the wrong day, but it's the 50th day. It's only because of our post-Chorban Beis HaMikdash calendar that Nisan is always 30 and Iyar is always 29 that you have Shavuos on the 6th of Sivan. Shavuos is not wedded to the 6th of Sivan. Shavuos is wedded to the 50th day of the Omer. And even if the Torah was given on the 7th day of Sivan, that year, that could have been the 50th day of the Omer. And therefore, we're ignoring the date. So it's not a question, how can I celebrate Shavuos on the 6th of Sivan if the Torah was given on the 7th of Sivan? No, we celebrate Shavuos on the 50th day of the Omer, and that year, the configuration might have been, that Nisan at 29 and Iyar at 29, right? So that's why it's not totally Akasha. But the point I want you to understand is that there is a machlokas in the Gemara, 6th of Sivan or 7th of Sivan, but that doesn't pertain to when they kept Shavuos. Okay. Now, be it as it may, therefore, there's either 6 days or a week from the time they came to Sinai till they got the Torah. What happened during that week? So that's fairly clear. The Torah says there was a series of discussions and interactions where God, Moshe spoke to Hashem. Hashem gave Moshe a message to give to the Jewish people that you should be Mamleches Kohanim, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You should be a segula. Here there's an interesting word. What is a segula? Segula means you shall be a precious treasure. You know, we use the word segula in jargon today to look for something kind of magical or superstitious, or maybe it's valid. I don't mean to be disparaging. Like people say, if you wear a red string that someone marched around Rachel's grave with, Heber with, you know, you'll have a bracha, whatever it is. And people are always looking, particularly in Eretz Yisrael, we seem to be a bit preoccupied with looking for what you might call magic bullets. Skula. Skula for shidduch. Skula for parnasa. Skula for learning, etc. So somebody once asked the Sfas Emes, who was a great Hasidic Rebbe, what is the best segula for spiritual growth? The Sfas Emes said, the best segula is Vayisam li segula mikol ha'amim. You make yourself a precious treasure. That's the segula. You know, in other words, it's not, segula is not some magic thing. Segula is working on ourselves. That's the segula. Make yourself a segula. What do they say? The Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav was a real misnagid. He wasn't into Hasidus at all. But there was one Hasidus Rebbe he really liked. He says, why do you like this Hasidus Rebbe? Because people would come to the Hasidus Rebbe and they say, I need a schooler for a shidduch. So the Rebbe would say, learn Maseches Kedushin Be'ian. Kedushin. Oh, yeah, says, I need a schooler for Parnassa. Says, learn Bava Metzia. So he didn't have a lot of Hasidim. Because, you know, listen, I want to go to the Rebbe. I want him to tell me whatever it is. Jump on one foot 50 times and I'll get some. He says, no, he tells me learn a whole Masechta. I don't need the Rebbe to tell me that. You know, I can, you know. So he wasn't the most popular Rebbe because his standards were very, very demanding. But that's the one Hasidus Rebbe that Brisker Rav really liked. So
which Rebbe was that?
I don't know. I have to go back. I don't even know if the story's true, but this is the story they say, that this was his favorite Hasidus Rebbe because the segulas that he gave all involved your own learning, your own growth, your own commitments, and the like. So during that first week, whether it was 6 days or 7 days, we have the different speeches that were said. We have the different interactions. Okay. Then we have the great day of the Ten Commandments. Okay? And that had thunder and lightning and miracles. And the Jewish people perceived the Shekhinah. And that also gave them absolute trust in Moshe Rabbeinu because they saw that Hashem had chosen Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, let's continue after the Ten Commandments. So after the Aseret HaDibros, what happens? Hashem then calls Moshe to enter the thick cloud of the mountain. And at that point, he remained there for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, and that's when Hashem gave him the 613 mitzvos. Now, when we then come to Parshas Mishpatim. Now, Parshas Mishpatim has many, 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 many laws, interpersonal laws, laws about slavery, laws about goring animals, laws about false witnesses, laws about if you dig a pit and somebody falls in, what is your responsibility, laws about gneva, paying double, and if you take an ox and you slaughter it, you pay five times the ox. If it's a sheep, it's four times the sheep. In other words, this is the main place of the Torah, not the only place. Huh?
Isn't Delaware?
No, five times for an ox and four times for a sheep.
What about the busha of the sheep?
No, that's exactly it. Because this thief has been embarrassed by carrying the sheep, the Torah gives him less of a penalty, right? When a person is embarrassed, Hashem takes off some of the punishment, right? That's what it is. Now, essentially, Mishpatim are the mitzvos bein adam l'chaveh. Now, it's very important to notice that after the Ten Commandments, these are literally the first commandments that Hashem gave Moshe. The very first commandments Hashem gave Moshe are all of these interpersonal laws. Now that's a very important point, because sometimes people think that being from means you keep Shabbos, you keep kosher, you daven every day and you wear tefillin. But things like Lashon Hara and honesty in business, people think, well, that's a nice thing, but that's not what it means to be from. You see exactly the opposite. That the very first set of commandments that are given after the Aseret HaDibros are not the ritualistic mitzvos. They are the mitzvos bein adam l'chaveru. Now, if you read the psukim literally, it seems that Moshe got these mitzvos even before he entered the cloud, meaning the Ten Commandments are given, and then Moshe is given these commandments before he enters the cloud. In other words, these are not only the first mitzvahs, but these are the mitzvahs that are really given in the same openness as the Aseret HaDibros themselves. Now, did the Jewish people hear them? That's very, very tricky. Meaning, you have to understand that there's a difference between when Hashem told Moshe and when Moshe told Bnei Yisrael. Let's take the Ten Commandments themselves. Did the Jewish people hear the Ten Commandments? If you read the Chumash literally, it seems that they did. The Jewish people heard the entire Ten Commandments. That is what the Chumash seems to say. And that is indeed Rav Yehuda Halevi's position in the Kuzari, that the Jewish people heard all of the Ten Commandments. Rashi's Shita is a little different. Rashi's Shita is the Jewish people only heard the first two commandments. They heard, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, which is the commandment to believe in Hashem. And they heard the second commandment, you shall not have any other gods besides me. At that point, they are trembling, they are fearful, they are scared. According to the Medrash, they even died. Every commandment there, Hashemeth, popped out of their guf and then went back in. So they finally beg Moshe, 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 you be the one. Let you be the intermediary. You be the one who speaks to God and you tell us. So according to Rashi, after the first two, Moshe heard it from God and Moshe taught us. But we did hear it that day. Meaning, according to the Kuzari, we heard all ten from God. According to Rashi, we heard two from God and eight from Moshe. That's what the Gemara in Makos says as well. That's why, remember, the Gemara in Makos has a gematria, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Moshe gave us Torah. What is the gematria of Torah? 611. Meaning, the Gemara says what Rashi says. In other words, Moshe, of course, that day he didn't give us 611, but he gave us everything except those first two. Now, let me mention that the Rambam in the Mora Nevuchim has a third view. We have three views what the Jewish people heard on either the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan. According to Kuzari, all of the Ten Commandments. According to Rashi, two from God and eight from Moshe. Who heard it from God? Rambam says in the Guide to the Perplexed, in the Mora Nevuchim, we heard nothing at all. We heard, the Rambam says, we heard the kol of Hashem. Now kol, kuf, vav lamed, means the voice of God. The Rambam is mechalek between kol and dibor. Dibor is speech. Kol is voice. Sometimes you hear a voice, but you're not capable of ascertaining the particular words that are being said. The Shekhinah was overpowering, and not everybody was worthy of receiving the message. But we hear the voice of God speaking to Moshe, but we don't make out what that voice is saying. Moshe taught us, according to the Guide to the Perplexed, all ten of the commandments. We heard nothing directly from God. But then the Rambam asks Akasha on himself, how can I say we heard nothing from God but the voice of God? In other words, we had the sensation of God talking to Moshe. And that gave us faith in Moshe. But we couldn't make out the words that he's saying to Moshe. And Moshe tells us the words. Now the Rambam asks on himself, how can I say what I'm saying? Does not the Gemara say that the first two commandments we heard from God? Right? The Rambam is not supposed to contradict the Gemara. So the Rambam gives an answer. It's a very ingenious answer. He says, we didn't hear those words, but we understood them. Because after all, when you have the sensation of God speaking, you now know there's a God. So we didn't hear words, I am the Lord God, took you out of Egypt, but we intuited it from the very experience of feeling the voice of God. Now you see how the Rambam is learning it. The Gemara doesn't mean we heard specific words, but from the call of Hashem, we understood in our guts that there's only one God who created heaven and earth, and there is no other God. Right. So according to the Rambam, the experience of the Jewish people was an experiential belief in God, as opposed to an auditory statement. Okay. Now there is a common denominator in all three of these explanations. Right. So you understand three opinions. There's Kuzari, Rashi, and Rambam. The common denominator is that B'nai Yisrael did get the Ten Commandments on that day. From God, from Moshe, whatever it is, but the totality of the Ten Commandments were given to them that day. Again, the rest of the Torah was not. Okay? Now, the interesting question is, where do we shoehorn the long list of Mishpatim? It's clear that the long list of Mishpatim, and by the way, just a little hint for your own edification, I don't know if you did this, but you know, if you would take on a project to learn Parshas Mishpatim with Rashi, you would have such a good background for Bava Kamma and Bava Metzia, right? You would really, in other words, when you learn the Mishnah and the Gemara, a lot of it is based on this Parsha and Chumash. And this Parsha and Chumash gave you a whole foundation where you would understand a lot of Mishnayos and a lot of Gemaras. It's not going to help you so much for Bava Basra, it's true, but Bava Kamma and Bava Metzia are totally based on Parshas Mishpatim, right? So one shouldn't think, people sometimes think, oh, Chumash is for kids, Mishnah is for kids, I do Gemara, I'm a big boy. You know, you have to know that you know, there's still a lot you can get from the Chumash, and still a lot you can get from Mishnah, so don't put it away. Yeah?
Who came first? You're
Yehuda Halevi
or Rashi?
Okay, Rambam came. Okay. That's if you know. I think Rashi and Halevi were almost contemporary, although they didn't know about each other. And they are before Rambam. Rambam is last in the list, for sure. And I think Yehuda Halevi is first, then Rashi. But again, let me point out, in terms of simple pshat of the Gemara, Rashi is the fits the best. Right? The Gemara says the Jewish people heard the first two commandments from God. So that's exactly what Rashi says. So Rav Yehuda Halevi's strength is it fits the biblical verses best. Rashi fits the Gemara best. And the Rambam doesn't fit either that well, but this is the Rambam's differentiation based on the fact that the Torah does not say we heard the dibor of Hashem, the speech of Hashem. It says we heard the kol, the voice of Hashem. And the Rambam is mechalek between kol and dibor. Kol is simply the sensation of a voice. Dibor is when you make out the actual words. Now, the mishpatim were immediately given to Moshe right after the Ten Commandments, even before he went into the cloud for the 40 days. But did he when did the Jewish people hear the Mishpatim? That we don't see. The Chumash doesn't say exactly when they heard the Mishpatim. You see? Because the Torah only says explicitly they heard the Ten Commandments. So that's the next. So that's the issue I want to explore a little bit. Yeah.
If we accept the notion that the first two commandments from God were inferred,
yes,
is that not disregarding what Hashem may have actually said?
Well, okay, no. So here the Rambam concedes, as he must, that the first two commandments were said by God in precisely those words. The Rambam is not saying that it is a paraphrase that they. But the Rambam is simply saying that when the Gemara, he's explaining the Gemara, when the Gemara says the Jewish people heard it from God, that meant they understood the concept behind those two commandments. Now, it could very well be, you are correct, that at that point they didn't know what the actual words were. They got it later. But the words as recorded that God spoke are the actual words that God spoke. The Rambam is not saying that was a paraphrase. He's simply saying what the Jewish people understood may have been a an intuited paraphrase of those ideas. Okay, yeah.
Do you know why God didn't write the Torah chronologically?
Well, there's no, you know, you can't, there's no single answer, meaning to say, in every, first of all, I didn't even give you any non-chronology yet, but anyway, in any case where it's non-chronological, you have to give a reason, meaning there's not one reason. Meaning, if God wants to impart certain lessons, so those lessons are sometimes imparted by juxtaposing two passages together, even if one belongs in an earlier place in the Torah. Meaning, there is not one answer, there is going to be many answers. And each question has to be answered in a separate way. Now, if you look at Mishpatim, it goes on quite a lot, right? Many, many, many laws in the Torah, right? Parshas Mishpatim has over 50 mitzvos in the Torah. But then we have the following problem. If you have a Chumash, if you look at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, this is chapter 24, Perek Chaf Dalet. God said to Moshe, go up, you, Aaron, Nadav, and Abihu, and the 70 elders, but only Moshe shall enter the cloud. So far, so good. Because remember what's going on generally. There's a great cloud of divine glory that's covering Mount Sinai. The Jewish people hear the Ten Commandments in whatever three ways they did it. Moshe is now going to enter the cloud and remain there. Climb the mountain and enter the cloud and remain there for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's where God is going to give him the 613 commandments. So far, so good. So far, there's nothing that's non-chronological. But then, look at verse 4. Moshe wrote down the words of God. He awakened in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 monuments for the 12 tribes of Israel. And the youth were sent, and they brought olos, they brought burnt offerings, and they slaughtered peace offerings. And Moshe took some of the blood, and he sprinkled it on the Mizbeach, and the rest of the blood he sprinkled on the people, and he took the Sefer HaBris, the Book of the Covenant, and he read it in the ears of the people, and they said, and these are one of the most famous psukim, everything that Hashem says, na'aseh, we will do, and we will listen to. And this is the great praise that even before we know what it is, in other words, we're giving God a blank check. We will do whatever you want, and then you'll tell us, right, na'aseh v'nishma. And then, what does it say? And then it mentions that Moshe went up to the mountain, went into the cloud. Now, if I were to ask you this, first of all, what is the Book of the Covenant? What book is Moshe reading to the people? Moshe reads the Book of the Covenant. What is the Book of the Covenant? Second of all, did this happen after the Ten Commandments? Which chronologically, that's what it says. Or is this something earlier? In other words, because if it happened the way it happened, then the famous statement, what do we always say? We always say that the Jewish people said Na'aseh v'nishma, and that is why God gave them the Torah. But according to this, when did they say Na'aseh v'nishma? After God gave them the Ten Commandments. Na'aseh v'nishma is after, not before. So what's going on here? So Rashi, based on the Gemara in Masechah Shabbos, so Rashi is following rabbinic interpretation, actually says that this is an example of Ein Muktam Umeuchar Batorah. The Torah is not following chronological order, and the story of building the altar and sprinkling the blood and reading the Book of the Covenant, which I'll explain what that is, and the Jewish people saying Na'aseh v'nishma, all of this occurred not after the Ten Commandments. it occurred before the Ten Commandments. And according to the Gemara and Shabbos, it occurred on the fifth day of Sivan. So you have to take those few verses and move them back into the week that was preceding the Aseres HaDibros, so that the Jewish people said Naseh V'Nishma before the Ten Commandments. And that's why we merited getting the Torah, and not afterwards. Now, I still didn't answer, but what is the Book of the Covenant? What is the Book of the Covenant? What, especially if it's before the Ten Commandments, what is the Book of the Covenant? So Rashi himself answers this. Rashi says a very interesting thing, that the Book of the Covenant is the actual text of the Torah from Bereshit until the giving of the Torah. Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu, God, now when did God dictate it? That's a bit of a mystery, because God dictated to Moshe the Torah. Now, what Torah did Moshe have before the Ten Commandments? So Rashi says he had the Torah from Bereshit up to this point. Now that's pretty big. Bereshit is 50 chapters, and up to this point, in the first 18 chapters of Shmos, dealing with Yetzias Mitzrayim and the plague, Moshe's reading that. That's a long Torah reading. That's much longer than any Kriyas HaTorah that we have. Imagine reading all. Okay, now. And in other words, so essentially what he's really doing is, he's really reading the history of the Jewish people, saying, you owe God, God owns you, because of this history. And that's why it's called the Book of the Covenant, because the covenant arises from all of the goodness that Hashem has done for us. Now, the mystery is, when did God tell Moshe this? It wasn't during the 40 days that he's on Mount Sinai, because this is before the 40 days that he's on Mount Sinai. Right? And we believe every word in the Torah comes from God, but this is a pre-Matan Torah. You hear the problem? Good question, I don't know. My only guess would be that during the week before the Ten Commandments, God is already dictating to Moshe. But Moshe's not on Mount Sinai, because Moshe doesn't go into Mount Sinai's cloud till after the Aseres HaDibros, right? But that's how Rashi understands Sefer HaBris, right? You hear? Now, Rashi gives another thing. Rashi says, it's the whole Torah from Bereshit to this point. And then he adds another thing that's in there, which is not even in our Torah. In other words, it's interesting that the Torah got edited by God before final delivery, and in Moshe's makeshift Torah scroll, there is something in there that was taken out and became part of the oral law, and that is the list of commandments that the Jewish people were given in the oasis of Mara. Now, do you remember this? When we left Mitzrayim, one of the oases we were in before we got to Sinai was an oasis that was given the name Mara. Now, Mara is bitter. The water was very bitter. And Moshe, did a miracle. He threw a piece of wood into the water, and the water became sweet. And that is why the water, the oasis went by the name Mara, so people would remember, hey, the water used to be bitter. Now, according to Chazal, there's a tradition that the Jewish people were given some commandments in that oasis before Sinai. Now, what were the commandments exactly? According to one view, they were given the commandment of Shabbos already, because that's where they were told not to gather the man on Shabbos, or the one would not fall on Shabbos. They were given the mitzvah of honoring parents. And they were given certain civil laws. Now, we don't know exactly which ones, because they got duplicated in Parshas Mishpatim. And in Moshe's makeshift Sefer Torah, the mitzvos of Mara were written down. Now, eventually they were taken out, because in our Torah, It doesn't say what those mitzvahs were. We only know it through the oral law. So this is an interesting example of something that was originally part of the written Torah that then got moved around to become part of the oral Torah. Right? Okay. Does everyone understand the chronological issue Rashi is doing based on the Gemara, that Nasev and Nishma is on the 5th of Sivan, the building of the altar is on the 5th of Sivan, the sprinkling of the blood is on the 5th of Sivan, Nasev and Nishma is on the 5th of Sivan, and the reading of the Sefer HaBris is on the 5th of Sivan, and it is not the Ten Commandments, they were not given yet, but it's the Torah up to this point, and the mitzvos of Mara, and the unanswered question is, when did God dictate that to Moshe, since this is before Sinai, but at some point, God dictated it to Moshe. Now, Ramban, yeah?
Why did you say that it's after Mount Sinai? Why did it bring in the Torah after?
The Torah writes it after. The Torah does write it. So the question is, why does the Torah write it after? That's a good question. Meaning, granted that according to Chazal, they consider this to be written before, so the question is why do we put it after? The Gemara itself doesn't answer the question. Now I don't have time. Maybe I'll go over it another day because the answer is a very long answer. I mean, the Brisker Rav has an answer that the Torah wanted to bifurcate, to divide the narrative of the giving of the Torah into two halves, even though they really should be together, because Matan Torah involves two separate processes. And to highlight that they are two separate processes, the Torah separates them. Now, the two processes of Matan Torah, according to the Brisker Rav, is number one, we accept upon ourselves the commandments of God. That's obvious. But number two, there is a second aspect of Matan Torah, and that is Matan Torah has the halachic status of a conversion from Goy to Jew. The Jews became Jews at Matan Torah. It is a conversion ceremony. It is not just the Jewish people accepting the Torah. Rather, they become Jewish by accepting the Torah. That's called Geirus. In fact, the laws of conversion are derived from what the Jewish people did. What does a convert have to do? A male convert. Circumcision, immersion in a mikveh, accepting mitzvos, and you may not know this, but in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, bringing a korban. That was part of conversion in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, what did the Jewish people do to receive the Torah? They circumcised in Egypt. They washed themselves, which is mikveh. They said Naseh v'Nishma, which is accepting the commandments. And Moshe brought a korban and sprinkled blood. So the Gemara says the laws of conversion are derived from Matan Torah. Because Matan Torah is a conversion ceremony. Ad kidei kach, that the Meshech Chochma actually says, you know, according to Doraisa, if a brother and a sister converts, they are allowed to get married. Doraisa, Drabanana. Why? Because conversion erases all pre-existing family ties. A mother could marry her son. Now, you know, a genetic counselor would not advise this. And it is Asher Midrabanan. It is Asher Midrabanan. So don't quote me on, you know, that I'm saying, you know, he could do this. But Doraisa, it is mutter. Okay? Because conversion erases the family tie between mother, son, father, daughter, brother, sister. The Meshech Chochma actually says that the first generation of Jews that accepted the Torah, they would be permitted to have what would otherwise be incestuous marriages. Because all of Am Yisrael became converts. So this is a much more complicated answer than I can give you right now, but the basic idea is that bifurcation, splitting an event into two halves, which means putting one part of the event here and one part of the event somewhere else, is sometimes a mechanism to teach me that there are two different aspects of the event that you need to be aware of. One is the general acceptance of the Torah, and the other is Matan Torah as a conversion process.
How does that answer that Nasev Mishnah is after? Why is after? I really understand.
Well, according to this, he's not saying so much that it's after. He just had to move it. In other words, it had to be separated. Meaning, it's not, since Nasev Nishma is part of the conversion process, the Torah didn't want to put it in the same narrative as the general Matan Torah process. So if you split it, then by definition it'll be out of order. In other words, anytime you split the narrative and put it into a different place, it's not going to be in order. So the Torah is not deliberately trying to be non-chronological. But by splitting it, it automatically becomes non-chronological. See?
And why did you split it?
Because Matan Torah involves two separate phenomena. One is accepting the Torah, and the other is converting to Judaism. And therefore, to highlight these two different aspects, it splits it up. It separates it. So Parshas Mishpatim is the splitter, so to speak. Yeah.
The stories of Bereshit, were they transmitted orally before this? Like, to this point, did they already know it, or was this new information?
That's a very good question. I think our assumption would have to be that these were oral, the oral history of the Jewish people, and they knew it. In other words, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were not a blank in their minds. Now, maybe they didn't know every detail. Maybe the written text may have revealed some details they didn't know. But the basic story, they certainly know. Because remember, I'll prove this to you. Because when God appears to Moshe in Mitzrayim, he says, tell the Jewish people that the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is coming. So that obviously means the audience of people in Mitzrayim knew about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Right. So the basic story, they must have known orally. Yeah. Okay, have a good day.
Thank you.